Good afternoon, and welcome once again to the ChristExperience.org ministry. And we're going to be moving along today in the church series. I've preached three messages on how the church began, and this is a, series that the Lord led me to preach a long time ago. He told me that denominationalism was wrong. That the church is the bride of Christ. It's not Baptist, it's not Methodist, it's not this, it's not that. It is the body of Christ as it was in its original form. So it still is. Now today, I promised you that I was going to get into this denominational thing. How it began, and I'm going to go into a lot of the denominations, when they started and what they sprang from. And we're going to get into some things where we see where that there really people erred wrong. But to get back to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, now I'm going to pray before I preach today, as I always do, and I want you to ask the Lord to open your heart, as I'm going to ask Him to open my mind and my heart and speak to me. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask You to come and give us wisdom today to understand Your Word. I ask You to open my mind and speak to me, and give me the ability and the words to say that You want said, and nothing said that You don't want said. I don't want it to be anything from me. I want it to be all from You. And I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Let Your name not, Your word not go forth, Lord, the void. Let it go forth producing as it always does, and You said it would. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, Peter's just preached the first message to the church. And there's 120 there, but Peter, the boldness of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit will give you boldness. Peter never had it. We know that he never had it because we've seen the way he acted before, prior to preaching this day. In a sense, he was a coward. Because he was afraid and he allowed the fear of what the devil put into his heart to overpower him in many times and cause him to deny Jesus and not believe on a lot of things and such as that. But now he's a changed man. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will change you, my friends. It will change you. It will make you different than what you've ever been before. You won't even realize what you used to be when the Spirit fills you. You'll be so different you can't even believe the difference. And you'll know in your heart that only God could do such a miracle as to change you in the manner of what you will be changed when you get filled with the Spirit. As Peter's preaching this message, he's almost to the end of it here. He actually is at the end of it in verse 36 after he's preached it. And I preached it to you in the last message, church 3. And look what he says. Therefore, Acts 2, 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I discussed that in the last message, that Peter's driving home the point that the only way to be saved is through Christ, that he showed himself to the Jews, he presented himself as a king, and they rejected him, but now they're getting a second chance. They're getting a second chance at accepting him as who he is. And after this great message has been preached, the Spirit of God began to move upon hearts different than it ever had before, because you know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came and went on a person at a time. Now it's moving on an entire body of people. And they've heard and they understand and they feel the guilt of their sin. You see, that's what the Spirit of God does. When you go to the church, you go to the place where God's preaching, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on the radio, whether it's in the church house. And the Spirit of God comes upon you, and He takes God's words as they come from the Bible and whatever mouthpiece He chooses to use, and He convicts your heart, and He brings you closer to Him. And that's what He's doing. He convicted the hearts of these people. They understood, and they realized where they had wronged, and now they realize that, you know, what should we do? Do we have another chance? Is there another way? Are we going to get another opportunity, or have we blown it and we'll never get another one? That's the kind of things that's going through their mind. That's the kind of things that go through people's mind today. Do I, you know, can I have a second chance? Yes, you can. You'll have a chance as long as you're breathing. As long as the gospel's being preached and you've heard it, you'll have a chance. But if you continue to resist it, there'll be a day that He'll cut it off and you'll no longer hear it, and the invitation won't be open. But the invitation was still open to these people, and they're asking Peter, you know, what can we do? Now, when they heard, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. That means they were under such conviction, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to redeem this thing? What can we do to correct the situation that we're in? You know, Jesus can correct any situation. I don't care what it is, how bad it is, what you're in now, how deep it may seem, how bleak it may seem to you, Jesus can correct it. There's no problem, my friends, that is ever too big or that will be too much for God. He's opened the door. He opened the door for the church through His grace and His mercy and His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Peter preached, what death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's all you'll ever hear Peter preach, and that's all anybody should preach. That should be a part of their message, every message, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's got an answer for him. They say, you know, what can we do? What can we do? Well, he's got the answer for them. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, or should I say dying, decaying generation. Now here's what we used to call it, ABC in Bible school. Admit, believe, and confess. Admit, believe, and confess. That's how you enter the church. You know you're in the church when you get saved. Doesn't matter whether you're part of a denomination or a member of a First Baptist Church, whatever, or First Presbyterian Church, whatever, or First Methodist Church, whatever, or the Church of God, of Atlanta, whatever your name may be. You enter the body of Christ when you get saved, because in church there won't be no denomination. I mean, in heaven, excuse me about that. In heaven, there won't be no denomination. We won't be divided all up in heaven. We're all going to be the body of Christ. You don't see a Baptist group, Methodist group, Presbyterian group, whatever group. You don't see that up there. They're all in one. That's the way it should be down here. So he says, repent. That means turn 180 degrees from what you used to be, which is what you'll do when the Spirit of God gets on you. Confess your sins. Admit, first of all, admit you're a sinner. Confess your sins. Repent. That means turn from the way you were to the where Christ is, and be baptized. Now listen, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but it is good to be baptized because it, what Jesus did it, he shows us the example that we should set, and also shows the world in our public profession of faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So he's saying repent. That means turn from what you were. In other words, admit, confess, believe, repent, turn from what you used to be, and be baptized, and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and what you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He will, God himself will come and dwell in you. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't have that blessing, my friend, but we as the body of Christ are very fortunate. We have that beautiful and wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. Now, I don't think it gets any better than that, do you? That's about as good as it gets. Now, some people wonder if everybody can be saved. And let me tell you from this verse that I'm about to read, that any and every single individual on this planet that desires to be saved has the invitation to be saved. Now, I know there's some denominations, they call them Calvinists, who believe that God only elected a certain amount of people to be saved, and he's only going to save those people, and don't worry about anybody else. Now, you can't show me anywhere in the Bible that it says that, because it ain't in there. But I'm going to tell you what is in there. Verse 39's in there of Acts 2, 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, well, that encompasses everybody, my friend. It says it's to you, it's to your children, it's to everybody all far off, and as many people anywhere in the entire world that God is going to call, he's going to call. He didn't say a select group. He didn't say it. Some people were born and elected to go to hell. It does not say that anywhere in the Bible. Now, let me tell you something. God already knows who's going to be saved, and he already knows who's going to reject. But he's still going to proclaim the message to everyone, even those that are going to reject it. He's still going to proclaim it to them, because when they stand to judgment, when they stand at the great white throne judgment, they're not going to be able to say, "You never told me," because he did. And he will. Pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." In other words, save yourselves from this perverse generation. I'm going to tell you what, that'll preach today, my friends. It can't get much worse than what it already is today. I don't have to go into details. The moral of society we live in. I see it every day on television and in the world, and it thoroughly disgusts me. And I would imagine it disgusts God. But he still gives them space to repent. What a merciful God we have. Save yourselves. And I say that to you today. Whoever's listening, whatever country you're in, continent you're on, because I know the Internet Archive I put my messages on is... anybody in the world can get to it just by typing in www.archive.org, and that any message I have ever can any. So I proclaim to you today. Listen, verse 40 again, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. In other words, he preached longer than that, saying great things that God gave him to say. Bible didn't tell us what he said. We don't need to know. But whatever he said, God told him and gave him to say it. Save yourselves from this untoward generation is the message that he gives. And in verse 41, we see the results of his preaching. Now listen, God says in Isaiah 55 that his word will never return void, and it will prosper whereunto he has sent it. So no matter who hears what, whoever hears what I'm preaching today, this message will prosper. God will use it somehow, some way. And I've always said, if it only touches one person, it was worth it. Because that's one person that God touched that wasn't touched prior to that. Look at 41. Look what God can do. Look what happens. And I see it every week in church. Saw it this morning in church when Pastor Stovall gave the invitation. Hundreds of people stood up. Man, just turn yourself loose and let God work in your heart. Open up your heart to God. And that's what these people did. They opened themselves up to God, and God spoke to them and said, you know what? We want to be saved. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. We want to follow Jesus. And it says they what? Then, verse 41, then they gladly received his word and were baptized. Oh, they gladly. It's so wonderful. Listen, when the Spirit's on somebody, they gladly come to God. They're thankful. They're thankful that Jesus went to Calvary. They're thankful that God provided a way. When they finally realize that there's a way out of the terrible situation they're in, they're happy. They gladly came. You say, you know what? We got a second chance. We blew it the first time. We crucified him, but now we got another chance, and we're going to come, and we gladly received his word, and they gladly got baptized. Baptism used to be a very special thing to me when I was able to perform them. A lot of people run from it. But that's a wonderful thing. You're professing before the entire world. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think about me or anything else. I'm going to profess that I am going to follow Jesus Christ. And this is my public profession of doing that. Hallelujah. That's what baptism means to me. Look at the next verse. Well, I hadn't finished this one yet. Listen to the results of God's word. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000. So now the church is, listen, the church started out with 120. Suddenly, within just however long it took Peter to preach this message, it's 3,120. I still say that's the greatest revival that was ever preached. Out of all the great revival preachers that's ever been, this, to me, in the Word of God, 3,000 people. Peter must have been totally astounded at the fact that God could use him like that. And the next verses, it shows you what the church is all about, what kept it together, and what made it great. And I want you to know that verses 41, 42, 43, 44, 45... 46 and 47 is what makes the church what it is. It does. Those verses make the church. Those verses will keep the church together. And those churches, those verses, if they are abided by, there won't be no denominations. Now, that brings me to the point of what I promised you in the last message. Here's what happened, my friends. For the first 325 years, the church prospered under persecution. The Roman emperors, Domitian and Nero, killed hundreds and thousands of Christians. They murdered them in the Colosseum. They would drag them in there and allow wild beasts to tear them to pieces, and they'd have a big giant people audience there watching and cheering each time one of them died. And I'm going to tell you what, them poor people, God help them. they didn't repent. God help them. That's all I'm going to say about that. And God help anybody that mocks Christianity or mocks God. You mock God's people, my friend, you're mocking God. You better believe that. And God help you if you do that. But for the first 325 years, the church thrived, even under persecution, and all of a sudden, an emperor of Rome came up. And this emperor, Constantine, was his name, decided that he was going to make, and he thought he was doing a good thing, going to make Christianity the official religion of Rome. And the church began to die. He said, well, brother, how in the world could it die? There's no more persecution now. Well, when it was not any more persecution, they created a church, basically in Rome, and they brought in idols, they brought in all kinds of, anything you wanted to do was okay, and they began to build what we know of today as the Roman Catholic Church. Now listen, I'm not on this thing to bash anybody. So I want you to get that straight right off the bat. I'm not preaching this to bash any particular denomination at all. I'm preaching this because God gave it to me a long time ago. This message has been in my heart for years. And I'm preaching it to let you know what has happened to the church and where it needs to get back to being. So basically, from 325 AD to the 1500s, the Roman Catholic Church thrived. There were no Bibles. The Pope became the center and the power of all godly source. He had the authority to throw you out of church or let you in. And if you were thrown out, you were going to hell. You had no, you know, it was over. If you couldn't be a part of that church, you were going to hell. It became that powerful. And finally, in 1517, a priest named Martin Luther got to reading the Word of God, and he said, you know what? It says, for by grace ye shall be saved. Not any kind of sacraments, not any kind of things you got to do, or certain kind of things you got to go through, or steps, or whatever, or catechism, whatever. No, you're saved by grace. Grace saves you. When you confess your sins and ask Jesus to come in your heart and save you, you're saved. Grace saves you. And he was so inspired by it and realized how wrong what he was in was doing that he pinned that on the door of the very church that he was at. And they hated him for that. But God was with him. In 1517, Martin Luther began the following we call today the Lutherans. Now another man who helped start the Reformation was John Calvin, who in 1545, not too many years later, he realized the same thing and he started his own thing and people began to follow him. The only trouble is that the Lutherans and the Calvinists couldn't agree on the fact of being elected to be saved, because the Calvinists believe only a certain amount of people was elected and you don't need to waste time on the rest of them, and the Lutherans believe that you need to take the Word of God to everybody. So you had your first division right off the bat as soon as Protestantism began. You already have division and just got started from, you know, where the church should be. And the division continued. In the 1600s, the Baptist denomination started. And they take themselves off of what John the Baptist was. And that's fine. But they're not perfect either. None of them's perfect. There's no perfect church. Because human beings are in it, and they're in it. It ain't going to be perfect because we're not perfect. So now you got three basic religions. You got the Lutherans, the Calvinists, and you got the Baptists. Well, also, in the 1800s, a couple of hundred years later, you get the Methodists. John Wesley. He starts a denomination called the Methodists in the early 1800s. Also in the early 1800s was the Presbyterians. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention started. You know why they call them the Southern Baptist Convention? Because nobody up north agreed with what they wanted to believe, so they all formed in the South where everybody did believe, and they formed the Southern Baptist Convention. Now listen to me, I was a Southern Baptist for years. But they already divided themselves the moment they declared themselves the Southern Baptists. They divided themselves from the rest of the country as soon as they did that. They don't realize that, but that's exactly what they did. So from some 1517 to 1845, you have what? The Lutherans, the Calvinists, the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Presbyterians. And in the late 1800s, you had what's called the Church of God. Now, I thought we was all that. We're God's church, ain't we? But this Church of God's a denomination. It's not, it doesn't agree with all. And none of these, listen, none of these I've spoke of are in agreement on everything in the Word of God. And matter of fact, there's major disagreements with a lot of things. So what has it done? It's divided. Listen, I'm telling you this. It's divided the body of Christ, and it has inhibited the effect of the Word of God on the world. Because when somebody gets saved, the first thing they're going to say is, "What are you? Are you Baptist? You mean, what are you?" Well, I'm a Christian. Period. First and foremost, I am a part of the body of Christ. If you want to call it the Church of God, that's fine, because it is the Church of Christ, and it is the Church of God. Not the denomination, but that's exactly what it is. It's God's church, and it's Christ's church. And they called from around AD 500 to AD 1517, the Dark Ages, because the Word of God was, and only one person or one group of people had all power over the Word. Very little salvation in those times. When the 1900s began, 20th century, we have some other new ones added. The Pentecostals. Now they believe they're looking for another Pentecost. They think they can bring in another Pentecost. You can't bring another Pentecost in, my friends. It's already happened. You don't have to yearn and pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He's already here. You got the Church of Christ in the early 1900s. They think unless you're baptized in their church, you ain't got a chance. Period. Now, I know there's going to be a lot of people mad before I get done with this thing. But all I got to say is I'm just preaching what God told me to preach. A long time ago. You don't have to agree with it. You can take it up with God. I'm preaching the book. The book never said we was to be divided up. The book says we're to be together. In the early 1900s, you had the Assemblies of God. And basically, folks, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, and the Assemblies of the World Fellowship, which was started in 1988, which is their association, like the Southern Baptist Convention, but it's called, the Association of the Assemblies, World Fellowship. But basically, the Pentecostal Church of God and the Assemblies are all about the same thing. They could just all combine and be the same. There's not that much difference in them. And here we are today, folks. Message hadn't changed. People need to be saved, and they need to be able to go to a church that preaches the book and lives by the book and exhorts the book. I go to one like that. It's called Celebration. Jacksonville, Florida. And you know what? It's non-denominational. It is biblical. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it again and again and again and again. Denominations are unbiblical. Did you hear that? Denominations are unbiblical. They never went to be. Never were meant to be. I want to leave you with an invitation. In Church 5, I'm going to preach what made the church what it was and what will make the church today what it is. But you may be wondering, Brother Neil, where do I come in all this denomination? Where do I fit in? You fit in the body of Christ, the church. Today, if you're lost, if you're like those people that Peter preached to, and he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to them, and they were convicted, and they wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. They knew they had another chance. This may be your second chance today. And they said, what can we do to be saved? And I'm going to tell you what to be do. You admit you're a sinner, confess your sins, and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and ask him to save you, and he will. That's fairly simple, isn't it? It's real simple. If you're lost today, and you say, "Oh, brother, I want to be saved. I want to be part of the body of Christ." You don't have to be in no denomination to be saved, my friends. When you get saved, you're in the body. You're in the church. A church means what? A group of people. The word church is ecclesia. It means a calling out of people into the kingdom of God. Here's what you say if you're under conviction. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. forgive me and come into my heart and save me. And you know what? You'll be just like that 3,000 that was there with Peter that day. You'll be going, woo, I'm saved. And you'll want to get baptized. And I encourage you to get baptized. Go to your church and stand up for Jesus and publicly in baptism. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truth of it. I thank you for giving me this message years ago, and I thank you for the courage you've given me to preach it. And I love you, Lord. And I ask that you just take care of me. I pray for everybody in the world that's duressed. I pray for every, I don't care what denomination is, Lord, I know they're there and they're going to be there. Even though they may not be right, they're going to be there. And I pray for every one that's preaching the blood washed, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would use that message and bring thousands to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. And until next time, may God bless you. Thank you so very much.